Book of Daniel, we were considering how God wants people who will stand for Him in these days, and especially prepare us for the future. And yesterday we were seeing how God found one man and through him found three others. It is a very small number of people. Now, generally speaking, I have found that Christians in our country are discouraged because their number is so small. But through the years, I have discovered that it's not because the number of Christians in India is so small that the name of Jesus is dishonored. It's because of the quality of the Christians. And if India had become 75% Christian and the quality of the Christians was the same as the present 2%, you know what would happen? The name of Jesus would be dishonored so much more. Thank God it is not 75%. Thank God in most villages they don't even meet Christians who would dishonor the name of Jesus. That is the pathetic state of Christendom today. And there are many who split up and go into various denominations, who are standing for their various doctrines, but it doesn't seem to make a difference because it's just a difference in doctrine. It's not a difference in the quality of life. So, I find that is the important thing. Is there a difference in the quality of life? So here we see in the book of Daniel there are only four of them. Daniel and three friends. That's all. Very small number, not even 1%. Extremely small number. And they could influence the whole nation because of the quality of their life. One man with God is always a majority. Please remember that. In the days to come, remember this. Those who are going to stand for the Lord are not going to be a large number. Going to be a very small number. But if that small number is totally committed, that means God is everything to them, then God can commit Himself to them. There are very few for whom God is everything. You see, now in days of ease itself, there is so much of compromise, so much of the love of money among Christian leaders and all that. Can you imagine how it'll be in the days to come? It's very easy to compromise. Even a lot of so-called Christian organizations claiming to defend Christendom in India today are compromising and joining up with other people. The great need is for vision. Daniel was a man was a man of vision. He was a very young man, but he had seen God. And he was determined not to compromise. He didn't love his life and he didn't love the world. He didn't love honor. And so God could use him. And that's the type of person that God is looking for even today. Here we read of a time in Daniel chapter 2 where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And we don't want to go into all the details there, but the basic message of that dream, you see, Nebuchadnezzar was the world's greatest, head of the world's greatest superpower in those days, the most powerful man in the world. And he had this dream of a statue made of gold and then silver and various things down, each metal decreasing in value, becoming bronze and then iron and clay. And Then a stone from heaven comes and smashes the whole thing. The essential message of that is that God in heaven controls even the superpowers. He determines who is going to come next, and who is going to come next, and who is going to come next. In that time it was Babylon, then was going to come Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome. That was all very much in the future, 400 or 500 years later. But God was showing Daniel, He showed Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't understand it, but Daniel explained it to him. These are the powers that are going to come in the world in the next 400 or 500 years. And then God is going to set up His kingdom, smash all these kingdoms. So Daniel had seen that. And it's very important for us to see that. You know, when you see a powerful superpower with tremendous abilities, it's very easy to get overawed and frightened by the power of government, the power of earthly authority, unless you're a man of vision. Unless you have seen, like Daniel, this stone which was not made with hands that came and struck, it says in verse Daniel 2:35, the last part, the stone struck the statue and became a great mountain that filled the earth. And he explains that the stone is going to, verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It'll crush and put an end to all those kingdoms, and it'll endure forever, inasmuch as you saw, verse 45, a stone cut out of the mountain. Great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So you see, Daniel saw this statue of gold, silver, bronze, and iron representing the great superpowers that were going to come up to the time of Christ. That was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then he said, then Christ is going to set up His kingdom that's going to rule over all the earth. Now once you've seen that, see, once you've come to the end of Revelation, and all that you see in the world today, and you see one day Jesus Christ is going to establish His kingdom over all the kingdoms of the world, and everything is going to be ruled by Him. Well, I would certainly like to be associated with the ruler of that superpower, not these petty ones that are going to be destroyed in a few years. That's what I mean by vision. And once you've seen that vision, you will want to be faithful to the ruler of that superpower that's going to rule this universe. And I believe that's the only thing that's going to give us, that's going to make us men and women of dignity and authority as we face the future. That's the thing that's going to help us to walk upright without fear and without bowing down to these petty powers that are temporarily ruling the world. We must see that, you know, because it's very easy when you find religious fundamentalists supported by the police, supported by the government, maybe one day supported by the military, like it was in communist lands. They can look like a tremendous force. And if you're a man of vision, you see beyond all that. Like Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus once told the high priest and the others when he was standing before them in trial, he said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. But one day you'll see the Son of Man come in clouds. See, that's the thing that didn't disturb him. Okay, this is your hour. This is the power of darkness. We say the same thing as we see Christians being persecuted, opposed, and even more in the days to come. We have to say like Jesus said, this is your hour and the power of darkness, but it's not going to last forever. For a period determined by God. See what Jesus said in Matthew in chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 22. Matthew 24 and verse 22. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. It's talking about this great tribulation, verse 21, that's going to come upon the earth. For the sake of the elect, that period is going to be cut short, otherwise no life will be saved. You see, it's the elect that determines the timetable for the world. God's people, God's faithful people, they are going to determine this period of time of the tribulation. And that's what gives us confidence. Okay, there is a time, it's a fixed period of time. That's it. We turn to another verse in Revelation in chapter 2. Revelation in chapter 2, verse 10. Stop being afraid of what you are about to suffer. For the devil will soon throw some of you into prison to test you. See, even the being thrown into prison is a test. And you will be persecuted for 10 days. See, even that period is fixed. It's not that judge or the magistrate who's going to determine how many days you and I are going to be in prison for our faith. No. It's God. He told those people, I'll tell you, you're going to be persecuted. Some of you will be thrown into prison for the faith. But in the period I've determined, and remain faithful even when facing death, and I'll give you the crown of life. So there it is. So all these things indicate the sovereignty of God in all that is going to come in the days to come. And we need to be men and women of vision. We need to remember these things that we are hearing now. God gives us a prophetic word in the church to prepare us for the future. It's always like that. We read in the Old Testament of 2 Kings of whenever the army of Syria came somewhere against Israel, God always showed Elisha in his bedroom where the army of Syria is going to come. And so Elisha would tell the king of Israel, say, listen, this is where he's going to come. And then he was prepared for that. Then another time he came somewhere else and Elisha would know. So God prepares his people in the church for what is going to come. And Daniel was a young man, and he was a man of vision. And I want you to see something here. That when this king had this dream, and he told the Babylonian wise men, well, you fellows have got to tell me, I've forgotten the dream, and I can't remember what it was, verse 3. But I want you to tell me what it is. And the astrologers, they said, well, nobody can tell you what the meaning is unless you tell us the dream. And the king was a wise man. He said, well, how do you know that your interpretation is right? If you fellows are really in touch with God, you'll be able to tell me the dream as well. He was right there. Otherwise, fellows can make any interpretation and say, well, that's the interpretation. And the king was very angry, verse 12. He said, everybody's going to be killed. So Daniel, verse 14, he replied with great wisdom. He handled the situation with great wisdom. He didn't get all upset, because he was also one of those wise men to be killed. And he said in verse 16, please give me time, and I will tell you the dream and what it means. You see, there was a calmness about Daniel, wisdom, and faith. You know what we need in the days to come? Calmness, wisdom, and faith. God will help us. He will show us. He will reveal supernaturally what the matter is. And we need one more thing in the days to come, if we get it. And that is fellowship. It says in verse 17, he went to his house and he called his three friends. He didn't call all the compromisers. There were multitudes of Jews there who believed in Jehovah. He said, waste of time calling them, the other fellows who don't care for God. He called only three. You know, when we seek God in prayer, I don't believe in these large prayer meetings with a whole lot of people who are all compromisers, whose conscience is not clear. You have 5,000 people in an all-night prayer meeting. God doesn't listen to that at all because the vast majority of them, their conscience is not clear. Jesus prayed with Peter, James and John. Daniel prayed with Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. And I would rather pray with two or three who I know their conscience is clear, they are right with God, and I believe God will answer the prayer of those three or four rather than 5,000 people praying, oh God, do something for us in this land. God doesn't even come to that meeting. The prayer hits the roof and they can spend all night, they can fast, it makes no difference. It's not numbers. If a man's life is right with God, two or three people are there, Jesus is there and he listens to their prayer. Daniel had wisdom. We must have wisdom in the days to come. I would rather stand with two or three wholehearted people than with a great crowd of people who don't take sin seriously. Than with a great crowd of compromisers. Please remember that in the days to come. And it says here that they began to seek fellowship and began to pray together to request, first of all, mercy from God. We don't deserve anything from God, but we ask for mercy. And then the mystery was revealed. You see there? To Daniel in a night vision. This word vision, it so often comes. And we need to be men of the Spirit in these days that have vision. But notice how Daniel prays. He doesn't say, oh God, you know, we're going to be killed, please help us. No. He prayed like Jesus taught us to pray. Okay, we're going to be hanged tomorrow, what shall we pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Daniel prayed that prayer. Oh God, it doesn't matter whether we get killed or not. Let the name of God be blessed. Hallowed be your name. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever and ever. That's what he says. You're the one who controls times, epochs, removes kings, establishes kings. You're the one who reveals, verse 22, the profound hidden things. And O God of my fathers, I thank you and I praise you. I tell you, what a spirit of faith. To be able to praise God when you know your head's going to be chopped off tomorrow morning. He was not bothered about that. He doesn't even make one prayer, Lord, please save my neck tomorrow. No, Lord, I've been faithful. Lord, let your name be praised, that's all. And when he went like that to God, it's always like that. A spirit of praise is what we need more than anything else as we face the future. A praise that comes out of a heart of faith. We read in 2 Chronicles 20 that when the people went out praising the Lord routed the enemy. You see, it's praise that Satan cannot stand. There is no praise in hell. Heaven is full of praise. And the more we are, you can look at it like this. Hell, there is no praise, only grumbling, murmuring, complaining. Heaven, on this side, is full of praise. And all of us are somewhere in between. The closer you get to heaven, there'll be less and less murmuring and complaining and grumbling and criticism and judging of others in your life. And there'll be more and more of the spirit of praise till you become really heavenly minded and then your whole life is full of praise. All the time. That's how it must be. And that's the thing that's going to prepare us for the future more than anything else. Praise even more than prayer. That's what we see of Daniel. That's the thing that makes the vision of heaven clear. Prayer alone won't do it. If you want to see heaven clearly in the days to come, get into the spirit of heaven, which is spirit of praise. Eliminate murmuring, complaining, grumbling, criticism, judgment of others. I've said it for 25 years. I say it again. Eliminate it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And those who hear will be prepared for the future. Those who got still grouses and bitternesses will be somewhere around here, pretty close to the devil. And they're going to suffer. So Daniel came with the spirit of praise and prayer, and then God revealed this to him. And we read here in verse 30, Daniel telling, you see the humility of this man. Even after God has revealed to him what nobody else could know, he comes to the king and says, this mystery has not been revealed to me because of any wisdom residing in more than in any other living man. There was so much wisdom in Daniel at that young age. You know, yesterday I told you how while Daniel was living, Ezekiel, another prophet, could praise this young man Daniel and equate him with righteous Noah and righteous Job. Now let me show you another verse in Ezekiel. While Daniel was living, Ezekiel says in chapter 28, Ezekiel 28. Now remember, Ezekiel is older than Daniel. He's prophesying in Babylon when Daniel is also in Babylon. See, we're always scared to praise a young person because we feel it'll go to his head. And unfortunately, that is true of 99.9999999% of young people I've met. You say something to them, it puffs up their head. But Daniel was different. He belonged to that 0.00001% of people who was not affected by even a great prophet like Ezekiel saying, Noah, Daniel and Job are the great righteous men. Now see something even stronger than that. In Ezekiel 28, God is speaking about Satan. And when he compares Satan's wisdom, he says in verse 3, you are wiser than Daniel. Now what is the proverb people use in the world, wiser than? Solomon. The man who went astray and went to hell. God doesn't say wiser than Solomon. He says wiser than that 25-year-old young chap there, Daniel. He's far wiser than Solomon. Think of what a man Daniel was in his 20s, unaffected by the praise of prophets, humble, God-fearing, standing alone, upright, fasting, praying, self-denying, seeking fellowship with wholehearted, godly people, wise, calm. Do you have to be 60 years old to do that? No, 20. And you see him much later at the age of 90, exactly the same humble, God-fearing, wise, calm man. One man made such a difference for God. Just think of that, my brothers and sisters. Think that you can be like that. One man, one woman, that you can make a difference for God in a country. You know, when farming, for years, for thousands of years, man was a farmer. And then industry began. And the Industrial Revolution came along, and along with the Industrial Revolution came a lot of cheap labor in Europe. And people were being ill-treated. Little children were being made to work. And it resulted in a great revolution in France. I mean, there was a lot of uprising. And a lot of people were killed in France, not just due to that, many other factors. But that never happened in England. You know why? Because there was one man in England called John Wesley who changed the face of England, and France did not have such a man. That's what made the difference. One man saved a country from a riot. I believe God can do that. If God can find even two or three radical, wholehearted, like I said yesterday, who are not calculating in their giving to God, who are totally sold out for God, for whom God is everything, not just in words, but in whose life and everything, God is supreme. Daniel was like that, and he influenced Babylon, he influenced Medo-Persia, he influenced the greatest superpowers of his time because he was in touch with God. He was a man of revelation, a man of great humility, a man who would not take the glory to himself. I want you to notice this here. He says, I'm not cleverer than any other man, even though God puts him as the wisest of all human beings that ever lived up to that time. that when he talks about Satan, he says wiser than Daniel, because Daniel is the wisest of all living human beings. And he says, no. He says, there's no wisdom residing in me more than any other man. See the humility of Daniel. And then he says, but God has revealed this to me only for this purpose, to make the interpretation known to you, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Please remember this, that a prophet receives a word from God only for one purpose, to serve others. That's all. Daniel says, God revealed it to me only so that I can share it with you. If you use prophecy for any other purpose, to make money, to get a name for yourself, you have betrayed God's trust. Prophets are given revelation from heaven only so that they can use that to serve others, to explain to others the way, to show others the tremendous sovereignty of Almighty God. So that's what we see here. And then at the end we see verse 48, when Daniel had given this, the king promoted Daniel. And notice this verse 47, that Nebuchadnezzar glorifies God, because Daniel, even though they gave him offerings and all that, he pointed away to God, and the king answered Daniel, said, surely your God is a God of gods. See, this is tremendous. Now, normally a man would say, you are a great man. And there you see something about Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar does not say, you are a wise man. He says, your God is a great God. And that should be our testimony, that when we stand before people, it's not that people think that I am a great man, but that the God who has given you wisdom, he's a tremendous God. See, that's the type of testimony I believe we need to have. Surely your God is a God of gods, and he's able to. And then the king promoted Daniel and gave him gifts and made him a ruler. And he accepted that position for the glory of God. And this is where I believe it's right to use our influence in society to help other wholehearted brothers. It says Daniel made request to the king, verse 49, and said, please give some good jobs to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I have no hesitation in using any influence. I don't have any influence, but if I did, to use that to get jobs for my wholehearted brothers. Nothing wrong in that. Because those are the people who can do a job without corruption, uprightly, honestly. Now, because he took this type of position, you find in the next chapter, in Daniel chapter 3, how this man's influence affects these three other people. Now you see, this statue, I want you to see something here. Nebuchadnezzar was given a vision of a statue made of gold, silver, bronze, iron. And Daniel told him, you are the head of gold and the rest is other kingdoms that are going to come after you. But Nebuchadnezzar said nothing doing. He made a statue all of gold. He says, I'm going to be the beginning and the end. There's nothing going to come after me. So he made a statue, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, totally of gold, and which was 90 feet high. 90 feet high means 8 stories high and 9 feet wide. And at that particular time, Daniel was maybe away from the capital city on some business. He wasn't there. Either that, or for some reason they didn't call him, because in this particular trial that came, there were only these three people, as we know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And God allowed it to test these three people to see whether now they were strong enough to stand on their own without Daniel. See, that also God allows. God will allow us to face circumstances where the man whom we have leaned upon so much to guide us and help us is not available. And we got to stand on our own now. And don't always hope, oh, we wish Daniel were here. Then you'll never grow. You got to learn to grow without Daniel. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said, boy, this is a complicated situation. I wish Daniel were here to tell us. No, it's good for you that Daniel's not here. Because then you can lean upon God and find out from Him, and your own spiritual life will grow. And so that's why, I mean, if God wanted Daniel to be there, God could have sovereignly ordered circumstances that Daniel would come there. But He wasn't. God's sovereign. And that's what He wants to do for many of us, dear brothers and sisters. He wants you to learn to stand on your own feet. To have contact with God directly. Not always. Thank God for Daniel. Daniel lived for another 70 years. Thank God for that. But He'll make sure that the man's not available when you need some advice desperately. And you got to take a decision in the next few minutes. And he's not there. The phone line is cut. What do you do? Praise God. When the phone line is cut or he's out of station or you can't get him and the email doesn't work, you can't contact them. You got to contact God now. That is the best possible thing. Give thanks to God and say, Lord, now I must do what... And it says here that these people refused to bow down and they were brought... And it says here in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar was absolutely furious. See, what we read here is of all these other rulers who were jealous of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, wanted to somehow give some problem to them. And I believe you're going to see that more in the days to come. Compromising Christians who are jealous of us because God is with us and jealous of God's blessing upon our lives and who are irritated because we stand for certain principles which they don't stand for. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego would not bow down, would not compromise. We have a different approach in the matter of money in Christian work. We have a different approach in many, many areas. We stand for certain things and that provokes the jealousy and the criticism of a lot of people who call themselves Christians. It's going to happen. It's going to happen even more in the days to come. And these jealous people were waiting for some opportunity to hand us over to the secular authorities. Okay. You've got to be prepared for that. That people who are supposed to be Christians will hand you over to the secular authorities and complain that you don't do something. Yeah, we don't do it. We don't bow down to the idols. I'm sorry. The others say, well, just bow your head for a little while. You can always go back to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive my sins. You know how the blood of Jesus cleanses us from everything. And that's an easy way out. That's how the early Christians were told, say Caesar is Lord, and then afterwards you can go and tell Jesus to forgive your sin and you save your life. Don't you want to live and be a witness for Christ even more? And they said, no. If God doesn't save our life, that's fine. So, when they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 14, is it true that you don't serve my gods? And he says, I give you one more chance. If you don't worship, you'll be thrown into a blazing fire. Verse 15, and what God is there who can deliver you from my hand? Your God may be able to explain dreams and all, but your God can't deliver from fire. That's for sure. And Shadrach, Abednego, Meshach and Abednego. See the dignity. This is almost like Jesus standing before Pilate again. Oh Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. You see, their total contempt for death. I believe this is a great quality that we need for the future. See, we're taking a Bible study to prepare us for the future. And what we can learn from this man, these men, is a great contempt for death. That means they're not afraid of death. He says, if it be so, our God is able to deliver us from the furnace. When they say in verse 16, we don't need to give you an answer, he's saying, listen, O king, we don't need to pray about this matter. You know, you don't need to give us 2 days to pray about it and then we come back to you with an answer. And there's certain things we need to pray about, but this matter we don't need to pray about.
I can give you an answer right now. We're not going to bow down. Simple.
See, when we know God and we know certain things in His Word so clearly, we don't need to pray about it. We already know it's wrong. We don't bow down. We don't give money to idols. We do not offer money for the worship of idols. And we don't bow down to idols. We don't need to pray about that. And if God wants, He can deliver us from this furnace. That's no problem for God. Verse 17, and He can deliver us out from your hand. And if He does not do that, verse 18, let it be known to you, O king, we're still not going to serve your gods or worship your image. To tell you honestly, in that whole chapter, that is a greater encouragement to me. It's a greater miracle than the miracle of escaping from the fire. I don't know whether you see that. We think, oh, we went into the fire and came out. What a miracle. I say, look at these fellows standing before the greatest king in the world and saying this. To me, that is a greater miracle than escaping the fire. Escaping the fire was an easy thing for God to do. Do you think it's difficult for God to save us from the lion's mouth, from the fire? Easy. But for God to get one or two or three people to stand up before the greatest secular authorities and say, we're not going to bow down, sir. We are Christians. We follow Jesus Christ, Lord of the universe. We're not going to bow down. That is a greater miracle than being delivered from a prison or being delivered from hanging. I'll tell you that. And I believe that's the miracle God wants to do in our lives. And then you know the rest of the story, how God's sovereignty over fire is manifested there, and they come out. The fire couldn't touch their bodies. It only burnt the ropes. And it's very interesting because the Babylonians used to worship the fire god, and they found that their fire god couldn't touch this god. And Nebuchadnezzar responded finally and says, verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants. Therefore I decree that anyone who says anything against this God is going to be torn limb from limb, and so on. Now it may not always happen like that. Sometimes God delivers. Many other times He does not deliver. But we know the sovereignty of God that determines when He should deliver. There were times when God opened the prison doors for Peter. There was another time when Peter was finally crucified, when he was not delivered. There was a time when God delivered Paul from a prison. There was another time when he was not delivered and he was killed, beheaded. There was a time when they took Jesus up to the top of a hill to throw Him down to be killed, and He just walked out. They couldn't touch Him. There was another time when they caught Him in Gethsemane, when they killed Him. From all these lessons, we learn one thing, that God has determined the times and details of our life, and there are times He will deliver us, and there are times when He will not deliver us. But it makes no difference to us. If we trust in God, we say, well, that's up to Him whether to deliver us or not to deliver us. I want you to notice something further in Daniel chapter 4. See, here we read of another vision this man had, and Daniel coming and explaining the dream again to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 19 to 27. And again, we find him explaining to him how you got to humble yourself. You see, I don't want to go into the details of the chapter. All I want to say is, Daniel was saying to Nebuchadnezzar, God is great and almighty, you've got to submit to Him. I've explained the dream to you. You've seen how God delivered my three friends from the fire. God is trying to speak to you. And you see another aspect of God's sovereignty here in Daniel chapter 4.
When Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel warned him, if you don't listen, O king, verse 24, Daniel 4, verse 25, you'll be driven away from mankind, you'll be punished until you recognize, verse 25, last part, that it's God who rules over the kings of the earth. So what should you do? My advice to you, verse 27, is stop sinning. See, that's always the voice of a prophet. The voice of a prophet is always stop sinning, start doing righteousness, and be merciful to other people. Every prophet of God has always preached this message. Stop sinning, do righteousness, and be merciful to people who are poor and helpless. It has always been the consistent message of the prophets and even in the church. Stop sinning, do righteousness, and be merciful to other people. But 12 months later, 29, verse 29, 1 year has gone by after he heard this message, and Nebuchadnezzar is still unrepentant. He's hard. And he says, well, I built Babylon. I built this great kingdom. Verse 30. And as soon as he spoke, God's judgment came. Nebuchadnezzar was driven away and he began to be like an animal. And it went on for 7 periods of time, we read in verse 32, until he recognized God's sovereignty. And this heathen king says in verse 35, what I believe is one of the most powerful expressions of the sovereignty of God in the entire Bible. And it was spoken by a heathen king who I believe God converted. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as zero. God does according to His will in heaven and on earth, and no one can stop His hand or say to Him, what are you doing? And now, I realize that this great God is able to humble, verse 37, last part, those who walk in pride. Now, as I said, this does not always happen. Occasionally, there is a man who is humbled like this, like the Emperor Constantine of Rome in early 300 AD. But many other emperors of Rome were not humbled like this. They kept on persecuting the Christians and they lived long, healthy lives persecuting the Christians for years and years and years and years and years. God is the one who determines it. He's the one who says, you will be in prison for 10 days or 5 years or 10 years. God is the one who determines that. Our comfort is knowing that for the sake of the elect, like we read in Matthew 24, those days will be shortened. It will not go beyond what we can bear. The great thing we must remember as we face the future is God will not allow us to be tested beyond our ability. But with the trial, we'll also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Not escape it, but bear it. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. That we can be overcomers in that. That is the escape. Escape from sinning, not escape from the trial. Escape from dishonoring God. Many people are seeking for escape from the trial. I want to escape from sinning. I want to escape from dishonoring God in the trial. And that way of escape God will make for me, that I don't sin and I don't dishonor God, but I'll be able to bear it, I'll be able to endure it. God will give me grace for that, and God will give you grace for it, because He will never allow us to be tested beyond our ability. So, whether He humbles a king or allows the king to continue and flourish, we read that for 430 years, God allowed various pharaohs to ill-treat His people Israel in Egypt, persecute them, trouble them, till one day finally, the last of those pharaohs, He killed them. That was God's time. And God determines in different countries how long a heathen government should persecute Christians. And for example, communism persecuted for Christians for 70 years in Russia. And then God put an end to it. That's it. Because people prayed. People prayed and prayed and prayed. God, let your name be honored. So, I believe this is so important as we face the future, to know the sovereignty of God in all these things.
just want to show you something more in Daniel chapter 5. Here we read of, this is 70 years after. Daniel is about 87 years old now. We're coming to the end of the reign of the Babylonians, and Belshazzar, his Nebuchadnezzar, is all dead now. And this is, I think, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. And he held a great feast, and he was drinking wine. And we read this story when the suddenly, verse 5, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began to write on the plaster of the wall. And the king's face, verse 6, grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began to knocking, and he called all the diviners, and he said, "Can anyone explain this?" Nobody could do it. And then the queen entered the banquet hall and said, "O king, live forever. There is a man in your kingdom, in the days of your father, in King Nebuchadnezzar's time. He appointed him, and that is Daniel." This is an 87-year-old man. "And Daniel was brought," verse 13. See, now the same Daniel who interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar 70 years earlier is now still with the same vision. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you see a man of God who has not lost the vision or the fire for 70 years. I believe that's the thing we can learn from this story of Daniel, that he was exactly the same at 87 as he was at 17, touch with God, in humility, getting revelations from God even at that age. I've seen in my lifetime so many wonderful men whom God used mightily in their younger days, and you see them 20, 30 years later and it's gone. It's not the same. They don't have that vision. They don't have that humility. They don't have that attitude towards money that they had in the beginning. They don't have that fire. It's gone. You know, there is only one way to retain this. You have to live before God's face unaffected by the praise or the criticism of men. Completely unaffected. You have to say, the praise of men goes into the garbage bin, the criticism of men goes into the garbage bin. I live before God's face. That was a secret, and I believe that's the thing that's going to help us in the days to come. Anyway, Daniel is brought before the king, this old man, and he said, "Are you that Daniel who's one of the exiles? I heard that you have a spirit of revelation and all that in him." You know, it's interesting that people turn to a man of God only when they have problems. Until then, they forget about him. We don't know where Daniel is. It's like that with lots of believers too. They don't have much value for godly men till they encounter a problem. And then when they encounter a problem, they know, boy, there is some man of God here. He's the one who can give us some wisdom. That's what we see here. It's pathetic if we are like that. And then Daniel, he says, listen, Belshazzar says, because Belshazzar is not used to men like Daniel. He's used to these other preachers in his kingdom. And he says in the last middle of verse 16, he says, "If you are able to read the inscription and interpret it, you'll be clothed with purple and you'll wear a necklace of gold round your neck and you'll have authority and you'll be the third ruler in the kingdom." I think Belshazzar and his father may have been first and second rulers. He said, "You'll be third. You'll have authority, honor, money." Now see Daniel. 70 years ago he said, "I don't want your money or your honor." Now see 70 years later what he says. Verse 17, this is a mark of a man of God. He says, "Keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to somebody else. There are enough preachers hanging around here waiting to get your money. Give it to them. But I will reveal to you." Remember this, my brothers and sisters. You can always identify a man of God by his attitude to money and earthly honor. That is the mark. It is not by whether he's got gift of healing or whether he is a director of some big organization, he's got 10,000 people working. And these are not the marks of a man of God. What is his attitude to gifts? What is his attitude to earthly honor? What is your attitude to money? Maybe you're not a full-time worker, but maybe you've earned a lot of money. Maybe your father has given you an inheritance. That also can be a test. What are you going to do with it? You're going to love it? You're going to waste your life? The people who earn large amounts of money, who've earned a large inheritance, whose life is useless to God, they're not full-time workers. They don't take anybody else's money. They just love their own money. That's all. They love the money they've earned. They love the money their fathers gave them. They can never be a man of God. It doesn't matter where you got it from. What's your attitude towards money? What's your attitude towards earthly honor? Why do you find God picks up, even in our day, brothers who don't have money and who don't have education and puts His word upon their lips? Why does God do that? Because the others are proud. The educated believers are proud. They've got so much knowledge. And the anointing is on the others who are humble. And you'll find that if the devil can't lead you astray and make you lose the anointing of God any other way, he will make you lose it by loving money and earthly honor. I've seen people who came to our church who were poor and who were close to God when they were poor. And then they got better jobs and they prospered. They've drifted away from God. It's much easier to be close to God when you get little. I'm not saying therefore you should get little. All I'm saying, you should be more careful. When you are, you know, these electricians who work with these high tension electricity wires and all going across, somebody has to do it. But they have to be extremely careful. You can't play the fool with electricity. I mean, if you're playing with a 12-volt battery, okay, you're not going to get a shock that kills you. But when you're dealing with 440 volts, brother, you better be careful. So, if you're getting 800 rupees a month, it's okay. It's like a 12-volt battery. It won't kill you. But, boy, if you're getting the salary some of you are earning nowadays, I tell you, it's 440 volts, 20,000 volts. You need to put a skeleton head in front of your table and say, danger. And on your passbook, put a skeleton head. Say, danger. This is deadly. Handle with care. Open with care. Don't open without God. You need something like that. Just keep your gifts for yourself. Keep your rewards for somebody else. And he warns him about how Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. And he explains to him the meaning of this mine mine tekel upharsin. Now, I've read somewhere that these words, mine tekel and upharsin, are all basically words related to money. Of course, he interprets it in different ways, but mine is 50 shekels and tekel is 1 shekel and piris is a half a shekel. It's money, money, money. And the Lord's written it on the wall. God has numbered your kingdom. He's finished it. You've been weighed in the scales. You've found division and your kingdom has been divided. Finished. Because you have put money above God. And that's... Do you see the handwriting on the wall in your life? It's not meanie, meanie, meanie. It's money, money, money. You see it? I hope you see it. I'll give you the interpretation. Interpretation is the same thing. Money, money, money. You don't need an interpretation. And there, God wants you to be a man for Him, standing apart from all that. And say, no, a man who's so detached, it doesn't matter whether you live 60 years or 70 years or 100 years. Just the same. I tell you, Daniel is one of those amazing examples in Scripture of a man who endured till the end exactly the same as when he was a 17-year-old young boy. Just think if God could find a few people like that in India in the days to come.
absolutely unaffected by praise, money, position, authority. He had such tremendous authority, it didn't make any difference to him. He was the same humble man. And think if you can be like that, my brothers and sisters, unaffected by anything that the world may give you. You're the same humble, God-fearing brother with revelation from heaven, appreciating your brothers and sisters with humility, unaffected by honor, position, power, money. I believe God wants people like that in our land, who can not only take a stand for God, but who can encourage others. And like Jesus said, when they bring you before kings and rulers, don't think in advance what you have to say. If you are humble and you are God-fearing, God will put a word in our lips at that time, the right words to say, if you are in touch with God. So what is the most important lesson we learned from this? We saw yesterday Daniel was a tremendously disciplined man. And what we see today is that he was a man who was in touch with God continuously, completely unaffected by money and earthly honor and authority that he got. When he was 17, he was a slave. For many years, he was the top ruler in Babylon, but his attitude was exactly the same. That money, position, and authority didn't touch him. He was just the same as when he was a slave. Can you be like that? Maybe you have advanced in the world and come to a position of honor, and maybe you're earning much more today than you were earning some years ago, but there is something that money does to a man. It makes him arrogant. There's something that a good job and a position does to a man. It makes him arrogant. If you can be unaffected by that, completely unaffected, that people around you sense you're the same humble, God-fearing person that you were when you were an unknown student, just finished school, what you were like in your 12th standard. No name, no authority, no position. Today you're a great job, great position, great honor. And you're the same humble person you were 20, 30 years ago. I tell you this, it's very difficult to find people like that, even in our churches. Thank God there are a few, but they are very, very few. There need to be many more. You know, there's a spirit that comes forth from you, which you probably don't realize. It's a spirit of pride. I know. And it's sad when you see it in a young person. Can you imagine what he's going to be like in another 20 years? But when people have started in a good way and you see them a little later and they have... God's really done nothing through them, but they're still proud. It's amazing. God's done nothing through them. God wanted to do fantastic things through them in their locality. They've been with us for 15, 20 years. God's been able to do nothing through them. But they're proud because they're earning much. They've got good jobs. It's sad. Learn a lesson from Daniel, and in the future, I pray that God will raise up many of us to stand true to Him, completely unaffected by all the attractions of the world, in touch with God, able to hear clearly what God is saying when you're 17 and to hear it clearly when you're 87. Immediately, he could interpret. I'll tell you what the meaning of this is. Just like he interpreted 70 years earlier. That's a challenge for us. Keep in touch with God. Keep broken and humble before God. No matter how much God exalts you in the world, no matter how much influence God gives you, keep low before God, keep your mouth in the dust, and seek fellowship with other wholehearted brothers. Humble brothers. That's your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we seek that we shall have men and women like that in our land in the days to come. Godly, humble men, unaffected by everything that is happening around them, and who are in touch with you, not afraid, men of dignity, men of faith. We pray even from those sitting here, we'll raise up men and women like that who will be able to guide and steer your church in India in the days to come. And there are days of difficulty that you have warned us will come upon us. We thank you also that those days have been numbered. For the sake of your elect, we praise you, those days have been numbered. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.